Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. I'm very excited to be here. It's been a couple months, I think, when I got the call yesterday, we were trying to figure out how long exactly it's been. And I think January was the last time I was here. So the weather's a lot better now. And as I was telling Michael, when I got the call, it was so beautiful, and it's been so gray for so long. And so I said, well, I'm going to practice outside. And I always do this every year without fail. The first really good day that you're outside, you never put suntan lotion on. You know, I did it all during spring break while I was on the sun down in Florida, but here I figured I didn't need it. And so you can tell that I practiced in the sun because I got a little, as I'm trying to put my makeup on this morning, I'm like, I don't think there's any covering this red nose. So I was very excited to be here today. There's almost no other place I'd rather be to celebrate Mother's Day. I mean, Tropical Island or something along those lines, but Faith is just as good. I love being here. I really do. You've been very welcoming, and it just brings my heart joy when I'm here. So I'm glad to be back. And funny story, the very first time I was a guest pastor was in Pastor Steve's church. That's Pastor Steve who's coming here, and I felt the same welcome in that church as well. So I'm excited for you all to get to know him and have him come here in a couple of months. So as you know, it is Mother's Day, and for some of us, it is an opportunity for celebration of the mothers in our life. And I do want to acknowledge that there is also an opportunity for sadness. You know, there's a lot of hurt, whether that's mourning the loss of a loved one on Mother's Day, whether you're a mother or sister, or perhaps you lost a child, or you're estranged from your mother or child, or there's that. And there's also people that I know that desperately want to be a mother and haven't had that opportunity yet. So whether you're celebrating today or you are in a time of sadness, both are okay, and you are definitely loved either way today. Today we're going to share a story of, I'll say, a fairly normal Israelite family of four living in a small town in the year that the Bible calls the time of Judges. The book of Judges in the Old Testament contains a story of what happened after the Israelites entered the promised land, but before they had a king or a ruler. And if you've read through the book of Judges, it's a pretty dark book. There's a lot of turmoil and sin and fighting and war. And there are some opportunities and seasons of peace when there are judges such as Deborah and Gideon who rule over. But then we move on to a very small book, a book of Ruth, which is only four chapters long. And it has so much to teach us about how to live in the meantime, which has been our series with it. And as the story begins, Israel is experiencing a famine. And Naomi, so while the book is about Ruth, Naomi is the one that really starts this. And her and her husband live, and her two sons live in this city in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. However, there is no bread to be found in the house. And so her husband finds out that over in Moab, which is a foreign country, which is not part of the promised land, there's abundance and there's an opportunity for the family. So he packs up the family and they move to a foreign country. And we'll pick up the story in verse 3. Then Elimelech, the father, died. So this is the father of Naomi. Naomi was left with her two sons, and the two sons married Moabite women, so women from the foreign country that they had moved to. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion, so both of Naomi's sons, died, which left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. So this is where the story of Ruth begins. And even though the book is entitled Ruth, Naomi's piece And Naomi's part of the story is really the in the meantime moment for us to pay attention to. So if you've ever felt kicked when you're down, or feeling like, you know, you just can't imagine something else happens, and it does, that really is the in the meantime story about Naomi. And it's a story for all of us. So Naomi, after moving her family far from Bethlehem over to Moab, she loses her husband and she must raise her two sons alone. So back in that time, there were not a lot of options for women and widows. So she would have been really low on the social class ladder, right? She couldn't just go necessarily and get a job anywhere. She didn't have a right to any type of inheritance. And she really had nobody supporting her during this time. And so here is Naomi with her two sons. And I'm not sure how old they were by any means, but the book talks about how she had to raise them. So maybe she took in laundry, or maybe she worked in another household. We actually don't know how she was able to raise her son. And interestingly enough, she is a foreigner in this land. Because remember, she came from Bethlehem, from Judah. So she is a foreigner in this land. And that makes her even like the lowest class possible, because she's a foreigner in this land. Okay, so somehow she was able to raise these two boys. So then the two boys were able to then grow up and get married, which would have provided a sense of hope for Naomi, because the sons ended up taking care of their mother or their widow. So the sons were able to get a job and to work. And so the sons ended up marrying two Moabite women, so people, foreigners from this land, right? And after 10 years, both of her sons passed away. So after years of infertility and now loss, there are now three widows that have to figure out how to survive. So if you think about Naomi, she was moved to a foreign country. She lost her husband. Then she probably had a sense of hope when her sons were older to be able to take care of her, and now she has lost both her sons. And so there's three widows that have to figure out how to survive. And I wonder if they're living in this continual survival mode, right? There are probably not a lot of programs out there that we have today to perhaps help people. And so she could have just felt this overwhelming sense of despair, like, what's next? And I think probably, I know I have, many of us have been living in this survival mode for the past couple years, and maybe we are still wondering what's going to happen next. I know I've said that multiple times. I turned on the news. I try to avoid it, but if I do turn on the news, I'm like, are you serious? And something else is happening. And you can live on the edge in this sense of scarcity. Do you remember when the pandemic first happened, the toilet paper shortage? We chuckle about it, right? Right? But there is that sense of scarcity of just like, what are we going to do? And people start to panic when there is just a sense of the unknown of what's going to happen. And maybe we feel deficient. And perhaps it's not monetarily, but perhaps it's in spirit or energy or purpose. And now I know I've been feeling that way and have felt that way over these past couple of years. Depression has risen, and I know many of us probably have been feeling just a sense of sadness or apathy or just not sure what's going on. So I could understand Naomi's husband's desire to move his family to the foreign country, right? There was a famine happening in Bethlehem. He wants to take care of them, moves them across the country, or moves them around to another part. But now we've got three widows that we've got to take care of. They're poor. Naomi's far away from home, and she's got these two women with her. And I wonder how Naomi felt about God during this time. You know, this time when she moved, she lost her husband, she lost her sons. Just when she thought that things were going to be okay, her sons have died. I wonder how we would have felt if we were in Naomi's shoes. So let's pick up in verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah. So this is where Naomi was from, by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. But on the way back, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes." And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Ruth 1, 6 through 9. So I'm going to bring up a map here, you know, because I always wonder back when we're talking about journeys, right? They didn't have cars or airplanes or anything along those lines. So I want you to just picture these three widows having to make the trip from Moab to Bethlehem. So you can see it is quite a long distance. And after 10 years together, these women, they've suffered a lot together, right? So they've become a family. And Naomi is telling them to go back to their mother's homes because she knows that the journey is going to be challenging. They didn't have a lot of provisions. It's not like they saved up a whole bunch of money that they had. These were three widows who didn't have a lot. We're going to make this long track. And Naomi stepped back and realized she's going back to her home, to where she came from, where she has family. But she's also going to put these two women, her two daughter-in-laws, in the situation that Naomi was just in, where they would be foreigners in her land. And so she tells them to go home. And her words of blessing show us the first in the meantime moment. And all that has happened to her, she has not lost sight of God. Naomi has lived out her faith in front of her family, and these young women have learned from her. So how did Naomi feel about God? She said, "Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." Ruth 1:13. Bitter is a pretty strong word. And also saying that the Lord has raised his fist against you is another strong statement. So when things happen poorly, do you blame God? She seems pretty angry with God in this moment. And I wonder if I might be angry as well. Not only did you lose your husband, but you lost your sons. And now you're destitute. And now you're going back. I think what we can see with Naomi in this moment is that she can still be angry, but she is not losing sight of God. She could have stayed in Moab her entire life and just stayed there wishing things were different and being angry with God. She's a widow, she lost her son, and she believes that maybe her choices of leaving Judah and being with people that believed and worshiped God and going to Moab where they didn't, maybe that's why God's bringing this against her. I don't know what she was thinking about the time, but she still honored and loved God, and her returning back to Bethlehem was her returning back to God and needing to be by God. And I also think during this whole time, remember, Ruth and her other daughter-in-law were not raised, I'll say, in the church. Okay? They were living in a foreign country that did not worship God. But Naomi's faith ended up changing Ruth. And here's how. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Ruth 1:16 through 18. So we go back to the first part, the first slide. It says, "Your God will be my God." That statement is echoed throughout the Bible. I've heard it many times as we go through when there are people that are faithful in God and trusting God in situations where harm is about to come to them, and they stay faithful and they love God, and a miracle happens. And then the people that didn't believe, their eyes are opened, and then will say, "Your God will be our God," and they'll be worshiping other gods. So it's a statement of loyalty and faith and commitment. So I've asked this before, but how do you connect with God when you're down? Do you run away from him? Do you not go to church? Do you not pick up your Bible? You know, one thing I did notice a lot when I've heard about people or people, when I hear stories about when people come back to church, it's usually those stories that I hear is, I left the church because this happened to me. I stopped reading my Bible because of these circumstances. As if somehow it's God's fault that our circumstances have changed. But from Naomi, we learn that in the meantime, we need to stay faithful. Naomi's faithfulness trained up Ruth, who was not born in the church or not born following God. But Naomi's behavior and her attitude and her faithfulness to God allowed Ruth to also follow God, and that's important for us. So we'll continue the story. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited. So if you remember, Naomi has been gone, right? So she left. They didn't have email or FaceTime or cell phones or any type of phones during that time, right? And so she had left, and her whole relatives and towns were there, and the women said, is it really Naomi? Is it really her? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? Ruth 1, 20 to 21. So Naomi's being pretty real during this time. Her time away was not fine. She has not been happy. And Naomi means pleasant. But Mara, what she asked to be called, means bitter. And we can probably imagine one of the villagers or her relatives asking, well, if you went away and God has been so poor to you and so terrible and caused all these circumstances and raised his fists against you, then why in the world are you coming back to him? And perhaps Naomi answering, because her faith was so strong, things have been terrible. But the answer isn't going further away from God. The answer is drawing closer to God. She doesn't know it yet. Naomi still, she's returned destitute, poor. She still has no way at this point of eating, of having any money to do anything. But she did not love her life, but she loved her Lord. And didn't accuse him of doing wrong, but she acknowledged her circumstances and perhaps her part in them, in leaving the Lord and going to Moab. So we find ourselves in hard situations. We often wonder why. It tends to test our faith. And what I've noticed in crisis or in hard situations or in despair, it really challenges what we believe about God. And it tends to the truth of what we deep down, the seed deep down that we believe about God is actually brought to life. Do you believe God sees you? Or do you believe that he abandons you? You know, I find it interesting sometimes, and I have to, you know, kick myself sometimes when I think and when I'm in those deep, dark situations, I think, well, God loves everything, every blade of grass, every bird, every seed, except for me, right? He's in control of everything on the earth and in the universe except for my little corner, right? These are the lies that you end up telling yourself sometimes in these situations. When you feel like there's no hope or there's no despair. But Naomi shows us what it means to trust in God's promises, that God does not abandon us. And losing her husband and her children did not mean that God stopped loving her. She may have felt hopeless in her circumstances. I know I would have. You know, I would have probably, you know, what is it, fight or freeze is the new one. I probably would have froze. Because now what are we going to do? You know, but Naomi reminds us to trust in the meantime. She trusted God's character. She was raised understanding who God was. She knew his promises and she believed in them. And even though everything bad was happening to her, she knew that he would be there for her. All right, so chapter 1 ends, and they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then the author begins chapter 2 with this little tidbit. Now, there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Ruth 2:1. Okay, so this begins the story of Ruth and Boaz. And it's a story you may have heard before, but I encourage you, after we talk today and we talk about a couple things, go back and read it. Because there's some interesting things that I wasn't aware of. And when you go back and read it, it kind of speaks to you possibly in a different way. Okay, so we're going to summarize the next two chapters. So Ruth and Naomi have now come back, right? They've come back to God. They've come back to where Naomi was raised and had married and had her two sons. So they are back. They are still widows. Okay? So Naomi is no longer in a foreign land. Ruth is, though. And these two widows have to figure out a way to survive. Right? It's not like you just come back and there's a relative that's going to say, hey, come with me. Okay? That didn't necessarily happen. However, Ruth goes and sees that the harvesters are working Boaz's land. Boaz is this really rich, wealthy, influential man. So she goes behind them and picks up the barley to be able to feed herself and Naomi. Boaz notices Ruth and tells his harvesters, let her work in the field. So she's able to go through spring, through summer, and even the fall and go and pick up. So Ruth is still very young, and we'll call her marriageable, still able to be married. So chapter 3 begins with, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours. Okay, so the story takes an interesting turn here. Okay, the first thing is noticing that she's pointing out Ruth still has an opportunity for change in her life. Ruth is still young enough to be able to bear children and to be able to get married. And so Naomi's looking out for her and thinking, I want to be able to set you up for success and be able to have a family. You've been with me, but I love you and I want to be able to set you up. The second interesting point that she makes is that noticing that Boaz is a close relative. So why does that matter? Well, in Deuteronomy, there's a law called the Levirate marriage, okay? And it's put in place to help support widows. And what it means is that if a brother marries someone and the brother passes away, his brother must now marry the widow. Okay? And it's there to protect the widow and, more importantly, carry on the family line. Some of you may be saying, I would never marry my brother-in-law. And some brother-in-laws may be saying, there is no way I'd marry my sister-in-law, right? But it really was put in place by God to protect widows, because if you remember, they had no way of making money. So what's other interesting part to this is, as part of this law, okay, so the brother passes away, the other brother marries the widow, their firstborn child carries on the name of the deceased brother. Subsequent children carry on the alive brother's name, but the very first one carries on. And again, it's to God's way of carrying on the lineage, as well as any inheritance or property or anything of the brother that they had. Now, what happens if there's no brother? If you remember, both of Naomi's two sons have passed away. So there are no brothers to marry. Well, then it's the next closest relative, also known as kin or a kinsman, and it's called the kinsman redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer stretched beyond marriage. It wasn't just marrying and having a child so they can carry on the name. The kinsman redeemer was also required to pay off any debts of the brother that had passed away, or perhaps the women had gone into slavery so that they could survive. And they were to make whole, redeem, and bring to a new life the widow. Again, sounds crazy, but it was God's way of protecting the widows that passed away. So why is this important? For Ruth, with her husband's brother also dead, Boaz, remember this wealthy, influential man, is her hope for redeeming all the lands that her deceased husband would have had. So Naomi is watching all of this, and she is very well aware of this law. And as Ruth is very young and marriageable, I'm going to guess she was beautiful. They keep on saying marriageable through it, so we'll just say she's beautiful. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi telling Ruth how to go about letting Boaz know she's interested, right? And to fulfill the kinsman's law. So here it picks up in chapter 3. Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. Ruth 3. And this goes on for the third lesson we learn from Naomi, which is you have a redeemer. So Boaz goes to town, and he says to the elders, and negotiates for Ruth. Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witness that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired, Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. That's Ruth 4, 9 through 10. So Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a son. Remember what we talked about before? That son then is going to be carrying on his deceased father's name, or Ruth's first husband's name. Okay. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has better to you than seven sons. Naomi took the baby, cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor woman said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Ruth 4, 14 through 17. So this is the story, if you think about Naomi, right? The book is entitled Ruth, but if we focus in on Naomi, it's the story from emptiness, from wholeness, from destitution to security, from scarcity to abundance. And the rebuilding of a family really is one for us all. And it's a powerful witness to the reality of God. This story, these four chapters of Ruth, there's an important part of that. And it really helps us use this story as a lineage to David in the line of Christ. So now we've gone through this story, or these four chapters that just kind of are dropped in to the Old Testament. Why is this book in the Bible? Yeah, it's a story of a woman who went away and came back, and we learned about some interesting laws that had happened back then. But I'm wondering if you see it. This Old Testament is a bridge showing us Jesus. It does show us a genealogy from Judah to David, which leads us to Christ. Also, it shows us how God used Gentiles in the lineage to Jesus Christ. And I'm almost wondering if God also put this book in place to help us understand that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So let's check this out. A kinsman has to be kin, which means family, right? Jesus became human as a way to create an opportunity for us to be a part of his family. A kinsman had to buy the family's freedom, free them from slavery to sin. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross to free us from our slavery to sin. And just as Boaz was motivated by love for Ruth to offer her and Naomi a new life, Jesus redeems you and I because of his love for us and offers us a new life. Naomi reminds us in the story, just because we can't see the way, just because we think of where we are. It's impossible for us to get better, that it is possible. There is a way, the Redeemer of Jesus Christ. He can redeem our story because he is the ultimate kinsman redeemer for us. And the story ends with joy because of the Redeemer who provided a future for Naomi and Ruth and got them out of despair and took care of them. But it also reminds us we do have a Redeemer, one that redeems, loves, and provides. And although it took years upon years upon years for Naomi to be redeemed and have a plan, Naomi's joy is found in her Redeemer. And God will redeem your story. And I encourage you to learn from Naomi, who showed us in the meantime, we can stay faithful and we can trust. This isn't easy. It's challenging. And especially if you're going through it right now, it's hard to be able to see that. But I encourage you to stay faithful and trust and stay close to God. It's worth it. Now we have an opportunity to celebrate communion together. On the night in which he gave thanks, gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat this body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.